We come as a people called by the living God. The psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We come together as we join together to sing God's praises as people who are called by the living God, singing together Psalm 32. The tune will be well known to us all. Psalm 32. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day as people who are called by you. We praise you, for you alone are worthy. You alone are God and our Lord. You're the one who is worthy to receive glory, honor, and praise, for you're the one who's created all that is. And who out of the nothingness you spoke, and all that is came into being. For it was by your will that all has been created. And you know the leaves on the tree as you know the sand on the seashores. You know the very hairs on our head. Forgive us, we pray, whenever we have turned you into nothing more than a genie in the sky. Instead, fill us with wonder. Wonder at your greatness. Wonder at your power. And how that you have made us in your image. You're limited and finite. Forgive us for whenever we allow our sin to impact every part of our lives. How we have made you more like us than the great I am. Forgive us whenever we underestimate you. For how when we limit you. For how when we choose the way of sin in our hearts. And how we choose to be deceived. When we call good, sin good, and when we downplay it, forgive us, we pray. Father, forgive us through the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw people as people, who came because of our sin, who called sinners to himself, who died in our place and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, seated at your right hand. Forgive us not in our own efforts or merits, for we know they are worthless before you. Instead, forgive us through Christ. And as we come this day, we pray that you may, by your Spirit, be working in us. As we come into your presence, not because of a place, but because of your people assembled to worship, help us to lift your name on high. Help us to know those who have of us who have been born of you, to praise your name, to seek to be conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ our Saviour, to hear your life-giving word and to respond to it. For those who don't know you, that they may be convicted by it, and that in all that is said and done this day, that you may be given the glory, that your life-giving word may work amongst us. Nothing I do or say may add or take away from it. You, the one who sits on the throne unto the Lamb, may be praise and honor and glory given forever and ever. Amen. We're going to join together to read God's word from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. For those of you who have asked, and there's been a few of you, last week I was using my own Bible whenever I came to read, because Hiram just managed to tell me that I was doing the reading not very long before you knew I was doing the reading, so it was what was in my hand. But we're going to read from what was the Pew Bible, the NIV, this morning as we continue our series. Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 13 to 17. And I'll be honest, I'd hope to give this passage to Hiram, but it'd be easier coming from him than me. A lot of the things that are said here, but Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. I've split it up into the following way, and it's on the screen for we'll see it on the screen in a moment. Verse 13 to 14 remind us for who Jesus came. Verse 15 to 16, how he called people to fellowship with himself. And then verse 17 reminds us clearly that Jesus came for sinners. Let's read God's word together from Mark 2. This is the word of God. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. So Mark's Gospel 13 to 17, Jesus came for sinners is what we learn here. Jesus came for sinners. That's the question I want to begin with. For who did Jesus come? And it's a question that we're all familiar with, isn't it? And it's an answer that we all know. Jesus came for sinners. But it's reinforced to us if you've got the passage open in front of you time and time again in this passage, all so that we don't miss it. Jesus came for sinners. In a sense, this is nothing new to us. This is something that we've heard time and time again. But in this passage, there's something that we should be confronted with. And I hope to draw it out for us, is that this is scandalous grace. Maybe that's not the way you would put it. Maybe as we've just sang about amazing grace, that's how you would put it. Amazing grace. Wonderful grace. Maybe undeserved grace. But here we're confronted with how that grace is so shocking, so outrageous, so undeserving, that it should cause us all to sit up and to pay attention and to marvel at just how great and wonderful that grace is. So we ask the question, verse 13 to 14, for who did Jesus come? So in the passage once more, here we come to Jesus being on the move once again. This time it's beside the lake, and you'll see that once more there's a large crowd who have come to Jesus. It's a pattern that we're going to see all too often in Mark's Gospel, a crowd coming to Jesus. A crowd coming, not so much to hear what he had to say, but a crowd coming to be touched by him, to be healed for him, to drive in out demons. That's why they had come last week as we thought through the man who had lowered their friend through the hole in the roof. Come for healing. He brought the paralytic man, their friend, to be healed. And of course, all that was happening with Jesus, the crowds coming out, wasn't going unnoticed by the religious leaders or the Pharisees. But imagine the scene. Okay, I'm going to get you to imagine lots of stuff today. Imagine the scene. Jesus walking by the sea. There's like a large crowd who have gathered around him. See, off in the distance, he sees in the tax booth, he sees money sitting on the table, maybe even a ledger sitting out there, a big journal as the tax collected is written down, marking the tickings for the day. The crowd's coming, and the person sitting in the tax booth is not thinking, "Oh, that's Jesus." He's probably thinking, "Oh, that's money coming." Jesus makes his way towards them, not seeing people, but seeing pound signs in his eyes, or rather denarii signs, of the tax that he can collect from them. He was thinking, great, more tax revenue. And Jesus, with a crowd around him, sees Levi there in the tax booth and says, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus was surrounded by a large crowd, a crowd who had come to him, but he's not calling them to himself. He calls the one who's sitting in the tax booth, the outsider, the one who's far off. He calls Levi to follow him. He's an outsider. He's an unlikely candidate. And what do we see of Levi here as he is called by Jesus? Jesus says, "Follow him." Verse 14, he gets up and he follows Jesus. He responds just as promptly as the other disciples, as Simon, Andrew, James, and John. See, the difference is, though, that those men could always go back to their nets, but it was slightly different for Levi. Levi was a hated man by the populace. He worked as a Roman tax collector. He had no chance of going back for whenever he followed Jesus. He was leaving everything behind. He couldn't go back to what he was doing. He had left his previous life by following Jesus. This is a costly move for Levi. But it confronts us with a scandal of grace. Shocking and how outrageous it is, how undeserved. And it should cause us to sit up and marvel at just what this grace is. Because we're going to think about why this grace is so shocking. We all pay taxes, don't we? Let's start by this. We all pay taxes. Who likes paying taxes? Hands up. Come on, I thought. One or two. Okay. Well, taxes pay for our NHS. They pay for our schools. They're important, aren't they? But none of us think to ourselves that here, that politician's promised to raise taxes by 200%. Let's vote for them. Do we? We want the guy who says, I'm going to cut taxes and I'm going to invest £100 million in the Down Hospital and the A&E is going to open again. That's what we want to hear. You're going to have more money in your pocket and you're going to have more services. You see, the Romans had a franchise system for collecting taxes. It kind of worked like this. Say cross guard, right? The Romans had a system that it would mean we want £1 million gathered in cross guard. So we're going to put it out to tenure, right? So they say anybody who feels that they can raise enough taxes from cross guard to make up the £1 million that we want, the business is yours. So what happens is obviously people put in an application for the tenure and they say, well, actually, Roman government, I can only raise £800,000 from the village of Crossgar. It's not that big. It's not that lucrative. And then some other body comes in and says, actually, I can raise £1.2 million. Who's going to get the tenure? It's the one who says, I'm going to raise £1.2 million. So the tax collection set up that they raise taxes, the £1.2 million. That's the one who's got the contract. See, then the tax collector has to think, well, I need to employ people to get those taxes. And it kind of goes from one extent to the other. See, the tax collectors then think to themselves, well, actually, I want to collect money for myself too. So all of a sudden, the tax money starts to rise. You have to raise the £1.2 million for the Roman government, and it sounds simple enough. You see, there were stated taxes that you could collect, a poll tax. That was a privilege for being alive, okay? So imagine, just for the privilege of being alive, you had to pay one day's wage a year. Then there was a land tax that required a tenth of all your grain or your beef or your produce and 20% of all the oil that you get from it and for the wine. Then there was an income tax, which is 1% of your annual income. All of these sounds pretty straightforward. But there were also taxes for roads, for harbors, sales on certain items, import and excess duty, and even the wheels in your cart would be taxed. And that's where the tax collectors made their money. You see, the Romans didn't say how much money you could raise for yourself, right? I hope that you're still with me here. I know this is a long illustration. Hope that you're still with me. The Romans didn't say how much money you could raise for yourself. You promised to raise £1.2 million. You know you have to employ men. So you think to yourself, here, the way I'm going to do it is, actually, I want to raise £1.2 million for me too. So all of a sudden, the £1 million that the government wanted from Crossgar all of a sudden gets doubled. They said £1.2 million. The guy who's collecting the taxes wants another £1.2 million. So it's £2.4 million before you know it. And then you're employed by the tax collector, the chief guy, the publican, because that's what they were called. Tax collectors were publicans, not the guy who owned pubs. And you thought to yourself, actually, I want a little bit of comfort too. So all of a sudden you think, well, I have to raise £240,000 for the boss, but I'm going to take a few wee backhanders and I'm going to get about £300,000. That's my target. Actually, I'm going to raise £400,000. I want that new car. And all of a sudden, the tax system went from being something that was achievable to be something that the tax collectors took advantage of at every single stage. The tax that would be required from Crossgar moved from £1 million to £4 million, all because of the greed of the individuals involved. You get the picture, don't you? Right. Now, here's another way to think. Put a tax booth on every road in and out of Crossgar. A tax booth where you got stopped in your car or when you were walking. Every lorry was stopped going through Crossgar. It was unpacked. The taxes were collected on the produce there. And if the taxes weren't paid, everything in the lorry could be seized. And if you didn't have the money, the tax collector could always say, I'm going to lend you the money to pay me, but I'm going to charge you 40% a month. How does that, sound fair? You get it back to me tomorrow at 140%. Sounds all right. This is how it worked. But imagine you were coming into the village and you were here to get your groceries. Come to get your week's groceries. You brought all the money with you that you have to get your week's groceries from selling your produce, and you're stopped on the way out after spending your money on the groceries. And the tax collector looks at you and he goes, that's going to be 50 quid, you owe me. And you think to yourself, well, I just spent all my money on the groceries. I don't have 50 quid to give you. The tax collector says, well, that's all right. I'm going to take half your groceries because I couldn't be bothered to go to the shop myself. And then you go home with what's left. You see, you start to get the understanding that these tax collectors were trained extortionists. You see, if it was you, you'd start to resent those kind of people who at every opportunity were taking money from you, things that you'd worked hard from. But I want you to imagine even worse than that, that tax collector and that tax booth who took half your groceries for the week that lies ahead was wee Jimmy. Wee Jimmy, the tax collector who stopped you. Whenever he was away and he was part of the furniture here, his granny brought him to worship every single week. Wee Jimmy was the wee kid that came up and hugged us all and loved us, and we just loved having him around. And wee Jimmy won the Sunday school prize every single year because he knew his Bible so well. And wee Jimmy's now taking half your groceries. You wouldn't be too happy with wee Jimmy, would you? And then you head towards St. Patrick and you see wee Jimmy's pad. And wee Jimmy outside his pad has got a Bentley, a McLaren F1. He's got a Ferrari 250 GTO, beautiful car. And outside there's a big fence with security guards standing there. And you know you're going to starve this week because you don't have enough groceries for the family. You're going to have to go to your neighbors. You get the idea? This is Levi. This is Levi in this passage. If there was an award for scumbag of the year, it would be Levi who would get it. He would get it every year. He's the guy that you would hope and pray that he would get his just rewards, that someone would take him down a peg or two, that something would happen to him. You see, tax collectors back in the day were seen as so dishonest. It wasn't seen as sinful to lie to them. In fact, it was seen as something that was right. So imagine me standing up, tax year coming to the end of the end of January, whenever people are filling in their self-assessment tax forms, and standing teaching you that it is righteous, it is a good thing to lie to the government and make sure you don't pay taxes. What do you think? I might get a knock on my door. I might get an audit done on all my taxes. But that's what the Pharisees taught. It was okay to lie to a tax collector. In fact, the tax collectors were grouped together with murderers. They were grouped together with the most sinful people. They couldn't go to the synagogue. Their family, even their second cousin twice removed, were seen as the same as them. You know, imagine it was your your second cousin who you haven't spoken to in years, and you get a bad name because all of a sudden he's become a tax collector. You'd be pretty resentful of it. See, no doubt that Simon, Andrew, James, and John, who were along with Jesus, they had their fair share of Levi's greed. Yet Jesus here calls Levi, says, "Follow me." Do we get how scandalous this is? Follow me. Scumbag of the year, and Jesus says, "Follow me." The Levi who's taken half your groceries and sending you home hungry, follow me. See, Levi gave up everything and followed Jesus. This was a decisive act. He couldn't go back. And I wonder how Simon, Andrew, James, and John felt about all of this. They're probably thinking to themselves, and I know I would be, here, this isn't what we signed up for, Jesus. You never told us he was going to be in our club. See, the news of him and even his tax booth would have spread like wildfire. This was such an unexpected call. People were probably thinking to themselves, here, there's no customs man on the road out the way. Let's get as much through as we can. But this was unexpected. An unexpected call for an unexpected person, and it shouldn't be lost on us. We might think, well, here, Jesus, come on, he called normal people too. You see, the call of Levi in the ministry of Jesus is not the exception. Rather, his mission is, this is typical of it. And it confronts us here with how scandalous this offer to follow Jesus, this offer of grace really is. Follow me is the invitation that we all receive, for Jesus came to call sinners. Levi was a sinner and Jesus called him. It's not the righteous he came for, but for sinners. And that's good news for us here today, because even though we may not see it ourselves, that we are all sinners. Each and every one of us hasn't a leg to stand on before God. We can't say to ourselves, we can't say to our living God, our holy God, "Ach, I've done enough," because none of us have. We've all fallen short of his glory. Yet Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus came for sinners. And he calls sinners to fellowship with himself. Verse 15 to 16. All right, no need for hands up, but I'm sure that many of you have read the Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen, or if you haven't read it, you've watched the BBC miniseries. Yeah? Or maybe the film adaptations. Right, so hopefully you'll understand, and if you don't, I'll explain what happens. If you've watched those, if you're familiar with Pride and Prejudice, you know that there's a character in it called Mr. Collins. You know who Mr. Collins is? Some of you do. Mr. Collins is the clergyman, right? Mr. Collins is there, and he's always trying to suck up to Lady Catherine de Bourgh. You know, and I remember watching the BBC miniseries, and it's just so awkward. You're like, oh, it's cringeworthy. He's trying to get on the right side of her, trying to get an inheritance, and he's constantly trying to do this. He's trying to get in the right social circles with the right people. He's not interested in the down and outs. He's not interested in the people down there. He's interested in the people at the top of society. See, friendship with the down and outs, with the less fortunate, would have destroyed Mr. Collins' reputation. He's always trying to better himself. You see, we all get this, don't we? Because we know that a man is known by the company he keeps. Isn't that right? The amount of times I got told that as a wee. Be careful who your friends are. A man is known by the company he keeps, or how about the birds of a feather flock together? Look at what we're told in verse 15. Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Levi, the tax collector, he was eating with sinners. Jesus was hanging out with the social pariahs. It's like us saying that Jesus was eating with the loan sharks, the people traffickers, the paramilitaries, the drug dealers, the money launderers, the fraudsters, the abusers, the prostitutes, the sinners. Jesus does more than just preach repentance for sin. He befriends sinners. He's there eating alongside the local outcast, the despised, the down and outs, nothing that Mr. Collins in Pride and Prejudice would have ever done. And Jesus is there with them. He's having conversation with them. As the religious leaders are outside looking in and they're indignant. We've heard this before, haven't we? We're familiar with this. Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. We know. Do we think how outrageous this is? Because let's be honest, this is a sensitive spot if we were to really push it. How about if I said, tomorrow is the 24th. Great, restrictions are being lifted. I'm actually excited. I'm going to start to do my sermon prep in Carman's Inn in the corner. And if you want a pastoral visit, you're going to come to me, and it's going to be in the Sinn Féin Advice Centre in Downpatrick. See, all of a sudden, it starts to get real, doesn't it? See, that's what Jesus was doing. See, Jesus, to the religious leaders, was compromised. He was associating himself with these people. And look what we're told here whenever they see it. Verse 16, they saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. And then they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's repeated so it doesn't lose the force of it upon us. Jesus was compromised to them. They couldn't believe it. It was unforgivable. It was a disgrace. Jesus wasn't making any demand on them here. He's simply meeting people where they're at. He doesn't say, I'm going to go and hang out with you, but no bad language. You know, hide all the stuff that I don't want to see. He meets them where they're at. See, if Jesus had said, you must give up all of these things, go back to the temple, sort your life out, then the scribes would have applauded it. They would have thought, great, but he didn't. Instead, there's something scandalous here because Jesus meets people where they are at. Doesn't make any demands on them. Instead, he goes to them. He goes to them and eats with them. And then in verse 17, we're reminded once more that Jesus came for sinners. Imagine cross-gar surgery, if you will. It's under new management. I said I was going to ask you to imagine a lot of stuff today, so here's another one. Imagine cross-gar surgery. Under new management, they've got a big banner out the front, a new system introduced for their patient records, and it's their mission statement's changed. Now, I'm going to read it out here, because this is the first part of their mission statement. It says, at cross-gar surgery, we treat everyone equally. We treat our patients as people. It's a good thing you would all agree. That's what they have as part of their mission statement. But what if it continued on like this? Cross-gar surgery, we treat everyone equally and we treat our patients as people, but we don't treat medical conditions. If you are sick, please stay away. We don't really want what you've got. There's a sense that we might feel that that's happened over the past year as we've tried to get an appointment with the GP and we can't get anywhere near them. But you would begin to wonder, wouldn't you? Why does the doctor not want to see sick people? That's what their job is. Instead, they say, come to us if you're well and you can have a wee cup of tea and a biscuit. But if you're sick, stay away. We don't want what you've got. That would be stupid. Doctors are there to help us. Likewise, Jesus uses this analogy here in verse 17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. Those who think they're healthy, he came to call those who know that they're in need of help. Do you know today that you are in need of help? All of us are. There's not one of us can save ourselves. And here we learn that the grace of God covers the most awful depravity and sin in our lives. As Jesus calls Levi to follow him. I want to draw a few things out as we close. First, look at the responses we have here. We have Levi. He heard the call of Jesus and he followed. Well, likewise, that call still goes out today. Jesus calls us to follow him, to repent and believe in the good news. If you have not done that already, do. It's the only way to salvation. Jesus reminds us that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not what we have done or can do, but Christ Jesus alone. It's a free offer for all of us. Hear this amazing, scandalous grace. Turn to Jesus. Then we have the scribes. See, the scribes thought they were all right, didn't they? They thought all their religion did the job. They thought they had no need to repent, that they were healthy. But they had as much need to repent as Levi the tax collector. Because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. They did all the religious stuff. They were moral, they were good people, but it didn't make one bit of difference. And sadly, I meet people all too often from both inside and outside the church who do all the religious stuff, who are good people by the world standards. But they're like the religious, the scribes here. Heard the call to repent, but they don't see themselves as sinners or in need of a savior. We all are. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a minute. So can you give me a wee wee to show that you're paying attention? Yep, good job. Love that one. Great. Now, can you think of some people who help us? Simple question. I'll start you off, right? Okay, I'll tell you someone who helps us if we're in need. If the fire's burning in the house and the house catches fire, I'm going to call the fireman. There are people who helps us. Okay, get the idea? Can you think of anybody else? Right, hand up first, go on. The NHS. Brilliant, we've all seen that in the past year. The police, that's another great one. If we have a car accident or if somebody breaks into ours, brilliant, yeah. Teachers, that's another fantastic one. Teachers help us to learn, don't they? They teach us all that we need to know. We could think of many other things, boys and girls. Go on, one more. Grannies. Grannies is a great one. Grannies is, I think, the best one. You know, we all have people who help us. That's a great answer. We all have people who help us. Can be from the shop assistant to the baker to those legends called grannies. People who help us. Because whether we like to admit it or not, boys and girls and grown-ups, we all need help. Boys and girls, the scribes thought they didn't need help from Jesus, but they did. And we need help from Jesus too. Because Jesus deals with the thing that we need help most with, and that is our sin. Because we're all sinners, boys and girls. You see, we might have a fire in the house this afternoon, and we might try to put it out by ourselves. We're best to call the firemen because they're the professionals. We all try to sort out sin by ourselves, but none of us can do it. And what we need to do is hear the words of Jesus, boys and girls. Follow me. Grown-ups, I know today that I might have touched a few nerves. I might have touched more than a few nerves. But I'm going to ask a question. Have we, by doing all the churchy stuff, isolated ourselves from the world around us? In our desire to bring glory to God and to worship God and to do church things, have we effectively cut ourselves off and are we failing to be imitators of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'm not suggesting for a second that we start to live recklessly, that we put ourselves in places that are going to be risky for us. We're not to be conformed to this world after all. We're to be transformed by the work of Christ within us. But in our desire to to glorify God, do we find ourselves using Christian doctors, Christian dentists, Christian plumbers, Christian vets, Christian window cleaners? We almost become like a ghetto. Instead, we're called to reach out. Have we become like the scribes? Not maybe by what we say, but practically. Another thing, what about the future? I don't know what the future holds. But here's something radical. Let's be a people who are not so busy with all the stuff, but instead that in all that we do, every day, that we leave this place on the Lord's Day and we go out and we act as missionaries and witnesses to the gospel. That in the queue of SuperValu, that we tell people about Jesus. That we join the runners who meet in the square and we do it to tell them about Jesus. That we invite that next door neighbor who's across the hedge from us, who we've fallen out with numerous times, and we invite them round for dinner and we say, "How are you? Is there anything I can be praying for? I need to love you in Christ." How about we get involved in the PTA and the Board of Governors and the Community Association down the road? How about we do stuff out there? I know it's a wee bit radical, a wee bit mad. Actually, let's not do that. Let's just do what we do and become a social club. Let's maybe talk to the parents when they drop off their kids, but let's just keep ourselves to ourselves. It's easier. That's what Jesus did. See, it's plain scary whenever we hear and see what Jesus did, and we actually live in light of that. Our Lord and Savior didn't isolate himself. Neither should we. We should take this offer of amazing grace out there. It's scandalous, it's shocking, and it's what we have received. But one last thing I want to leave us with, and I want us to think about. I want you to look at verse 14 again. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. See, the Pharisees, they saw Levi, the tax collector. Jesus saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. Jesus saw him as a person, as a human being. He saw him not as a category or his history or whatever label he chooses to put upon himself. He saw him as Levi, son of Alphaeus, not as Levi, the tax collector. He saw him as a person who was in need of his grace. See, how do we see people? Do we see people who are in need of grace around us? In the need of that hope of salvation? Who need to hear the message that we receive? Or do we see people as labels? As them and us? See, our Savior saw people as people. This is a scandalous grace that we see. Outrageous and undeserving. And it should be a challenge to all of us. Amen. Let's join together in prayer and let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we've come to your word today, and as we've thought about it, it's maybe been hard for us. When we think through the actual applications of what it means for our lives, it can make us uncomfortable. At times your word isn't easy for us to hear, and at times it's even less easy for us to live by it. We're so often able to see people as labels and types. We're more comfortable with those who've been redeemed than those who haven't. We shy away from the world in darkness, but we lose our effective witness. Yet, Father, we thank you. And in spite of it all, you use us for your glory. You use us, you're more concerned with labels. You use us, you're more concerned with comfort and ease. You use us to bring glory to your name, and we marvel and thank you that your glorious, scandalous grace that is so shocking and outrageous and undeserved, it has reached sinners like us. Thank you, Father, indeed, for bringing salvation to us. Thank you for taking our sin and shame so that we might come this day and that we may worship you without fear. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as we greet the news of restrictions being lifted, either in a sense of relief or a sense of apprehension, help us to know that no matter what the future looks like, as none of us know what tomorrow will bring, that you have it all planned out. So help us to look to you, to trust in you, the living God, to know that we are sustained by you. And Father, we pray for those who know and love you, for those who over the past year it's been such a challenge, for those who are struggling financially with illness, those who are in hospital or in respite, those who are feeling alone and isolated, for those who are, their everyday experience is not one of joy but of toil, as the reality of living in this fallen, broken world abounds. Be at work. Help people to know the hope that there is in the salvation that is offered by Jesus Christ, the invitation to follow him, so that many more may see that there is hope in the hopelessness of this world. There is hope in Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. As a doctor comes for the sick, Christ came for us. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Thank You for Saving Me, which we tried earlier in the service.
I will sing your praise.
We stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.